Praise the Lord. Back to our study of pneumatology. It's been a few weeks, but glory to God, we'll pick it right up where we had left off. Pneumatology 4 this week. And let's pray and get started. Lord, we thank you tonight for the awesome song service. Lord, thank you for those precious hymns of the faith. Lord, thank you for the words of those songs. Lord, many of them are actual prayers, and we sing to you and just beseeching you, Lord, and seeking your face, Lord. We just thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon those old songs. And thank you, Lord, for putting into the hearts of those men and women like Fanny Crosby and George Haverhill and all those who wrote the great hymns. And we just thank you for preserving them, Lord, just like you preserved your word. Father, tonight as we come back to pneumatology, we thank you again for the study of your word. And we thank you that we're being strengthened week by week, service by service, as we learn more and more of thee. Lord, we just thank you for the power, the life-giving power of your holy word, which is the Holy Spirit, whom we will study again tonight in pneumatology. We just thank you for him, precious Holy Spirit of God. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, tonight we're going to continue our look at the 17 divine workings of the Holy Spirit. We saw last time the first two, like I said, a couple weeks back, but the first two were, we saw his work of creation, the Holy Spirit in creation, and his work of striving. He strives with man, Genesis 6 says. So tonight we'll see, thirdly, his work of inspiration. I love this because the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is key. Now there are certain divine undertakings which are said to be wrought by all three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. But certain works can only be attributed directly to the Holy Spirit of God. Inspiration is one of those. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and we'll begin. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find the word itself. In 2 Timothy 3, watch those 3:16s in the Bible. Verse 16, we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is, present tense, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Before we read, I just want to say, I'm so thankful for the Bible that it corrects me. When I'm wrong, it's right. And it tells me what the right thing to do is. It reproves me. Amen? It corrects me. It instructs me. It instructs me on how to live my life. That's a beautiful thing. And of course, it is doctrine. It is the true teaching of the Spirit of the living God. Glory to God for the Scripture tonight. Now, let's see here. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Notice the word all. The whole Bible, every word of the canon of Scripture is inspired by God. Yes, our entire Bible is given plenary, that's complete, and infallible means without error, by the inspiration of God's Spirit. We're going to look closer at this word, though. He, the Holy Spirit, is the divine author of the Scriptures, the living oracles of God. It is God's words to man. The Bible is the masterpiece of God, the Holy Spirit. It is his crowning work. Glory to God. Therefore, the Scriptures are perfect to infinity. We've got a perfect book. I'm so glad that this book tells me how to get to heaven forever. The Greek word here for inspiration is theopneustos. Theopneustos is comprised of two Greek words, theos, that is God, and neustos, that is breathed. So the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, are literally God-breathed. All Scripture is given by theopneustos, we could say. By God breathing, that is. Now, this is critically important to understand. I had fun preparing this yesterday. Because the life of the Scriptures comes from the neustos, breath of God. Go to Genesis chapter 2. I want you to see something amazing here. In Genesis chapter 2, God's Spirit gives life. Amen? We would not be here having church tonight if we didn't have life from God. But He gave us life, that is the ability to live and to come to know Him. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam was created. Now watch what happens. It says in verse number 7, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, clay, and breathed in. Now time out before we finish that verse. What was Adam when God made him? Somebody. What did we just read? Dirt, dust, clay. All he was a lump of clay. Leaning against the thing like, you know. Dead, then no life. But he was, God made him, and he had a form of a human being. So he's dead. He's got no life. Verse 7 says, and the Lord God, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed. Notice the word breathed. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, here's what you got to see. When God breathes into something, He gives it life. I've never heard any preacher preach this, but I got it yesterday from the Holy Spirit. I said, well, this is good. Because when God breathes His breath into something, it comes alive. It comes alive, literally. So the Bible, this is why the Bible is a living book. Because when we read the words on the pages of the Bible, God is literally speaking to us. And as He speaks to us through His words, somehow, I don't fully understand this, but somehow more of God's life comes into us. And it's like, wow! You just so feel so spiritually alive when you finish reading the Word. It just does something to you, amen? That's the life of God coming through the pages of the Bible into you. It's alive. It's theos neustos. Glory to God. Now, indeed, as God breathed His own life into Adam, even so He breathed His own life into the Holy Scriptures. His life, the life of God, into the Scriptures. This, you have to see this. This is why the Bible is alive. 2 Peter chapter 1. How did He do it? He used human instrumentality. Don't ask me why. I probably would have chosen the angels. But at any rate, in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at this verse. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter had been with the Lord in the Holy Mount. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus in His glory. And he did not die. The Lord allowed him to see Him. Peter, James, and John, of course, the inner three there. And it was incredible. And he's recalling that account of the Holy Mount and what transpired. And he says, we heard God's voice from heaven. God the Father spoke from heaven concerning His Son, whom we saw glorified. Okay? Now, watch what he says in verse number 20. Let's back up here to verse 19. Here's an unbelievable statement. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him, Jesus, in the Holy Mount. That was the voice of God the Father, right? Now watch what he says. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, and that's the whole Bible when he says that, prophecy. When you see sometimes in the Bible say the law, that's the word of God. He's talking about the word of God, the prophecy. Whereunto, the Bible, ye do well that ye take heed. This is the first message I ever preached in my life in 1986. I remember it clear as a bell. I still have it on cassette tape. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, no word of the Scripture, there's that word again, Scripture, in God's Word, is of any private interpretation. Don't listen to men who tell you, oh, you know, God told me this verse and I'm building my cult on this one verse of Scripture. That's wrong. God gives the interpretation, not man. Amen? And how does He do it? By His Holy Spirit. Verse 21, He tells you, for the prophecy, the word, came not in old time by the will of man. He says, man can't give you the interpretation because man didn't write it. The only one who can give you what it means is the one who wrote it, the one who gave it. That's the Holy Spirit. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. I'm glad of that. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And look at, notice that word in verse 21, they were moved. Now I want to show you what that word means. It's powerful. Here, the Apostle Peter reveals that the Scripture came by the Holy Spirit moving, pharaohing men to write what they wrote. The Greek word for moved here is pharaoh. Pharaoh. It literally means to be borne along by. To be carried by. That's what it means. It carries the implication of a sailboat being moved by the wind. Okay? Now, picture this. The ship will definitely move in the direction that the wind pushes it. It's not going to move contrary to the wind. It can't. It's a physical impossibility. And so, too, was it an impossibility for those men to write contrary to what was moving them, which was the Holy Spirit. He pharaohed them. He moved them to write what they wrote. The wind controls the vessel. The vessel cannot control the wind. So the Holy Spirit completely controlled, pharaohed everything that the holy men of God wrote. Okay? S.R.L. Gowson, he said in 1842, Theopneustos is that act of God in which in the inexplicable divine power of the Holy Spirit directly exercised over the human penmen of the Holy Scriptures to guide them, even in the employment of the words which they were to use, and to preserve them from all error, as well as from every omission. Now, we know that God did that because we know God is perfect in everything He does. Man could not have written that book. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, further elaborates on the doctrine of inspiration in his final words, 2 Samuel chapter 23. David wrote a lot of Bible, amen? And the way he did it was the same way Peter did it, and Paul, and James. All of the writers of the Bible were pharaohed, moved by the Holy Spirit. Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is David's final chapter. And watch what he tells us in his final words. Amazing. 2 Samuel 23. Now, these be the last words of David. You know, when somebody gives you their last words before they die, it's got to be something real important. What they say, you want to pay attention. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruled over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now, verse 2 is David's definition, and it's a biblical definition of the doctrine of inspiration. Okay? He's saying, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. Did you catch it? It's the Spirit of God who's speaking, and He's doing it through the medium of a human instrument, David in this case. But this is the biblical definition of inspiration. This is how the whole Bible, every word of every chapter, every book came. Verse 2, look at it. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. And His word, not my word, His word was in my tongue. David said, everything I've given you, all the Psalms, it's all from God. And many of his writings were prophetic, of course, which things he wrote, things he could not have known as a human being. All right. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Something else about David. We're still looking at David and inspiration. Acts chapter 1. An incredible verse takes place here concerning the king and how he got the word of God. Look here in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. This is the upper room, amen? And Peter says, men and brethren, this, what? This scripture must needs have been fulfilled. It was a prophecy given by David. Watch. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which, who? The Holy Ghost. What's that next word? By the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now, last time I checked, David lived over 1,000 years before Jesus ever came to earth. Okay? So, David, Peter says, by inspiration of God, that David wrote about Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. How could David know that there would be a man who would betray, and how could he know there would be a Jesus? It tells us in verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now, here we have a further description of inspiration. Now we find out something more about how the Holy Ghost pharaoh or moved those holy men. It says he spake by David's mouth. You see that? And almost every writer of scripture had what the Bible calls a scribe. A scribe was a man who would write down what the prophet said. And the prophet would speak. But here we find out how the prophet was speaking. It says the Spirit of the Lord spake by his mouth. Verse 16. Oh, this is powerful. I am so glad I've got a supernatural book that I can depend on. All right, that's our third working of the Holy Spirit, inspiration. Fourthly, the work of generating Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit completed the work, the divine working of generating Jesus Christ in the flesh. Indeed, the one great act of generating the humanity of Jesus Christ into physical being. Luke chapter 1. This is a quick one, because we all know how this occurred. But Luke chapter 1, let's look at the scripture and how it's explained to Mary. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 35. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, this Gabriel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel told her she could have a baby. And she said, I'm a virgin, that's not possible. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He says right there that the Holy Spirit is going to generate the humanity of Jesus Christ in her womb. Okay? This was one of the divine workings of the Holy Spirit. And notice, no other person of the Godhead was involved in it. It was directly attributed to the Holy Spirit right there. Now, fifthly, tonight, moving right along, we had his divine working of convincing, or I like to say convicting. Now, we have already seen last time we met, that the Holy Spirit convinces the unregenerate of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I'm going to go into those in a minute. We must realize, though, that if it were not for this divine working of the Holy Spirit, no one would ever be saved. You know how I got saved? Ellie was giving me scripture, but Ellie couldn't convict me in my heart. That took the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal or unveil Jesus Christ in his finished work to lost man. And he does a great job of it. This is his convincing work. Convincing. Now, the reason for this is very simple. It is because of the fact that this convincing work of the Holy Spirit is God's divine method of overcoming or lifting the veil which Satan has cast over the mind and heart of every unregenerate person in the world. Listen, the devil, you can't overcome the devil. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can lift the devil's veil from a blinded heart. He's the only one. We can tell them, we can give them the word, we can give them gospel tracts, we can preach to them, but it takes the Holy Spirit to open their eyes within. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a text that's familiar to all of us about the devil blinding people. And watch why he does it. And watch how it can be overcome. In 2 Corinthians 4, look with me at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news. If our gospel be hid, that's not seen. Somebody's being blinded to the gospel. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why would he do that? Lest the light, now watch this, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, and that's by His Spirit, you know that, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the Holy Spirit. He is speaking. When you see this word light in verse 4, you see this word light in verse 6, God's commanding that light to shine. You see the word treasure in verse 7. This is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in His act of lifting this veil, this blindness from the unsaved person's mind and heart, gives them a clear vision. Watch. A clear vision is gained by the sinner of the one sin of rejecting Jesus Christ for salvation. And He reveals to them the righteousness which Jesus Christ offers freely. And thirdly, of the completed judgment of the cross. It takes the Holy Spirit to show a lost sinner that his sin has already been judged. It's already been paid for on the cross. And these are the three operations of the Holy Spirit in His convincing work. He shows them, Jesus said, because I go to my Father. So He shows them that they've rejected the one who can save them from sin. Then He shows them the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is offered to them as a gift. And He shows them the completed judgment of the cross upon their personal sin. The Holy Spirit reveals to the lost that this divine judgment upon his or her sins on the cross demands a personal response of faith. This is what the Holy Spirit reveals. He says, you've got a decision to make. Now that I've shown you what Jesus has done for you, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to receive this eternal life? Are you going to reject God's perfect gift? Now, the Holy Spirit reveals that the sinner is not called upon to do something for God, but he's called upon to believe what God has already done for him. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. At this point, the human will is involved, unlike the Calvinist theory, and a decision must be made, either to accept the finished work of the Savior or to reject it, and all people do. John chapter 16, verse 9, Jesus said, of sin, because they believe not on me. This is the revelation of the Spirit to the unsaved. He shows them that they're guilty of sin, and they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not here. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Oral Roberts did not see the Jesus of the Bible, the 900-foot Jesus, because he's seated at the right hand of the Father. His Holy Spirit is here, and he reveals to lost man the righteousness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of the Spirit to the unsaved, that they must believe on Jesus if they are to escape eternal damnation. Clearly. And he does a good job of it. Another divine working of the Holy Spirit, sixthly tonight, is his divine work of restraining. Oh, I love this. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is the divine restrainer of mankind. To the unsaved, he convinces them of their personal need for Jesus Christ. But to the whole cosmos world system of the devil, he is the divine impeder of evil. Could you imagine what this world would be like without the Holy Spirit? Could you imagine if there were no churches, no Bible preaching, no singing of hymns, no worship of the living God? How dark? I mean, we know how bad it is today. But imagine without the Holy Spirit how bad it would be. Now, by this particular work of the Holy Spirit, restraining, evil is prevented from breaking out in its totality. In other words, it would be a lot worse. Evil is held within certain divinely predetermined bounds, just like the oceans are. And when the divine restrainer is finally removed, there will follow a time of unprecedented evil throughout all the earth. It's going to be unbelievable. I'm so glad we're not going to be here for that. We're getting raptured out. But also, The Holy Spirit is a divine restrainer to the saved. You know that? To us He is. Listen, the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer daily and unceasingly in preventing him from doing the things that he would do apart from the divine influence of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. I tell people all the time, I'd probably be dead if I wasn't a Christian today. I'd probably be 6 feet, buried 6 feet under. I certainly wouldn't have my beautiful, precious life. There's no way. Because Bob Oliver's a fool. Without Jesus Christ, I can't accomplish anything. But, you know what he does? He comes in and he prevents us from going astray. And if we do start to go astray, you know what he does? Boom! He pops us right back by chastisement in the right way. I'm so glad he loves me enough to do that. All right. I like to term this preserving grace. He preserves us from things that we should not get into. All right. Seventhly and finally tonight, this divine working of the Holy Spirit of regeneration. The Holy Spirit is God's divine agent in spiritual regeneration. And He's the one, the only one, that literally creates a new birth life within the believer's spirit. I want us to run this down. The Greek word for regeneration is palingenesia. Palingenesia. The Strong's concordance interprets it thus. New birth, reproduction, renewal, recreation, regeneration. A. Hence, renovation, regeneration. The production, watch this, the production of a new life consecrated to God. A radical change of mind and heart for the better. You can't turn over a new leaf and do that. It takes the Holy Spirit. The word often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state, its renovation as a renewal or restoration of life after death. That's what Strong's gives you. A restoration of life after death. Something has died, it's dead, and it's coming back to life. That's regeneration. That is the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. He brings things that are dead to life. I love it. Turn to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, we have the word itself appearing. By the way, the creation itself, the creation is going to be regenerated. It's going to go to a new birth. The Bible says that the creation is going to be restored. It's going to be, the curse is going to be lifted. That's what happens to a sinner. The curse on him is lifted. And it's going to spring out. It's going to be no animals eating each other. And the air, atmosphere is going to be perfect. Folks will live, you know, hundreds of years. It's going to be great. Why? Because the creation is getting a new birth as well. But here in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior. That's who He is. Toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now verse 5 tells us how it's done. He says, by the washing, that's washed in, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The washing by the blood of Jesus Christ of regeneration. So we see here that it had occurred simultaneously. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us within, takes away our sin, He does it by the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an invisible act, but it's literal. It's literal because our sins are removed forever. Glory to God for that. This is regeneration. This is a literal spiritual regeneration of the eternal part of the sinner. That's within. And it produces everlasting life in the soul. This divine work of God is the direct impartation of the life of Jesus Christ into the spirit of the repentant sinner. Did you hear what I just said? Let me repeat this. This divine work of God is the direct impartation of the life of Jesus Christ into the spirit of the repentant sinner. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in you. Listen, it is wholly attributed to the Holy Spirit of God. The Father sent His Son to procure eternal redemption for man. The Son provided eternal redemption through His blood on the cross. But the Holy Spirit alone imparts this new divine life to all those who will receive it. John chapter 3. Right on schedule. Glory to God. In John chapter 3, Jesus spoke of it to a religious man who needed it. Even though he was religious, he needed to be regenerated. We read this in John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? He's thinking physical. How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's a water birth, that's when you're born in a placebo, and of the Spirit, notice the capital S in verse 5, you must be born of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Jesus pointed to the inside of Nicodemus and said, you need a birth inside you, in your spirit. Glory to God. And the Holy Spirit, verse 5, capital S, is the one who procures it. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Jesus preached it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, another familiar verse to all of us. And I love it because it really hammers home the point of this regeneration. Verse 17. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's our position, he is, present tense, a new creature. That is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. Glory to God. A regeneration occurred in verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I just love these pneumatology teachings. It's, you know, we just learn so much from the Word together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter spoke of it. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls. How can you purify your soul? In obeying the truth. Jesus is the truth. Through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. We love other Christians. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being. Having been. Born again. Regeneration. Not of corruptible seed. Not of physical birth. But of incorruptible. By the word of God. Which liveth and abideth forever. And then he gives you the contrast between flesh and spirit. All flesh is of the grass. All the glory of man is a flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Glory to God. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Regeneration. Born of God. 1 John. 1 John. How we love the epistles of 1 and 2 and 3 John. But look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 9. And watch how many times we see the phrase, born of God. That's regeneration. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. There's a part of you that is flawless, sinless. And that's where the Holy Spirit dwells, in your spirit. Okay? Your sins are gone, remember. They've washed in the blood. And how powerful is Jesus' blood? Eternally efficacious. Amen. Look with me in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, we read, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, but God is love. You have God's Spirit in you, and that's why you love others. The love of God, but him that is born of God, he says in verse number 7. Everyone that loveth is born of God. It's the love of the Holy Ghost shed abroad in our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Look in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ That's not easy believism. That's salvation believism. That's biblical faith. Is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. We love the brethren. Verse number 4. Verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God, regenerated, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Oh, and how we're going to talk about that when we get to the working of the Holy Spirit in our practical daily lives. It's faith in the ability of the Holy Spirit that overcomes, not faith in ourselves. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God, regenerated, keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. I am so thankful that we have been born, regenerated by God. All right. Sadly, this divine work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit is the world's best kept secret. This one truth should be the most known in all the world. It should be on satellite live television 24/7. But the majority, listen, because of the counter work of the devil, the majority of this world's population remains wholly ignorant concerning this precious blessing. They don't understand when you tell them you need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. If you want to make heaven your home, you need to trust in Jesus Christ and receive a new heart. And they look at you like you got three eyes. Why? Because they're blinded and they don't understand it. How sad! You would think after 2,000 years of this truth being available to all people, that everybody would know about it. But no, the opposite is true. You're in the minority tonight. You're in the minority. Why? Because you know the truth. And I'd rather be in the minority with the Lord than in the majority on that broad road that leads to destruction. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you tonight. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. As we look and delve into these incredible teachings of the divine workings and undertakings of the Holy Spirit, Lord, our hearts are stirred. It just wants us, we just want the whole world to know these things, Lord. I wish this church was standing room only, that folks could hear and believe and receive you, Lord Jesus. But Father, we know you've got a plan in these last days, and we know you're keeping our doors open, and we know you're going to bring the people. And Lord, we just need to be faithful and obedient, like we're saying this morning. Joshua obeyed your commands unquestioning, unconditionally, Lord. And that's all we need to do. I am convinced that if we simply live and walk by faith and walk in the Spirit and trust you every day, Lord, and live obedient, sanctified Christian lives, you are going to bless this church, Lord. Souls are going to be saved, saints are going to be edified, and Jesus is going to be exalted and glorified in our midst. That's our heart's desire, Lord, tonight. That is all we want. We want to glorify you. It is the purpose for our existence. We just thank you tonight, Lord, for the blessings of today. We thank you for the messages we've received. Lord, we thank you for David and Karen there. And we pray that his brother and family there might come as well. And Lord, we just ask you to continue blessing us here and giving us wisdom. Thank you, Ellie, ordered a few more CDs of the hymns. And Lord, we just thank you that you're working everything out here for your own honor and glory. And one last thing, Lord, tonight we just pray for Mike. Just bless him, be with him in a powerful way, Lord. Manifest thy glory to him in a special way. We pray it all in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. I think.